Hey, good morning, Reality Church. 10:45 service. How are you feeling today? All right. Wow, so good to see you guys. I got a few. Before we get started, my name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here at Reality. If this is your first time, then this is good because I'm going to give a couple of updates about what's going on at Reality Church. First of all, last week we had a baptism Sunday, and you guys know, yeah, it was amazing. And we baptized 4 during this service, but we baptized 9 all day long. So let's celebrate that. Now 4 of those were in this service, and 5 of these were actually after church. Surge met, our high school ministry met, and 5 students decided to follow Jesus Christ in baptism. And one of them was my daughter, Karen. And so I got to come back up here. I was at El Vallarta enjoying a meal with my wife, and I got a phone call. And it's like, yeah, okay, I'll come. And their salsa is so good. So, but that was so much better. So that's incredible. I want to give a real shout out to Jordy and his team. They just do a fantastic job with high school students. So other updates. Some of you guys have been asking me, what's going on with Inside Out? Inside Out is our kind of our building initiative that we're going to, God willing, this year, move this lobby back and build all sorts of children's space. And so I want to let you know that right now, as of this date, we have $357,000 toward that project pledged and $108,000 in the bank. So if you haven't gotten involved in that and you want to be a part of launching the next generation, then please do. We're super excited about the plans that we've got this year. One more thing is, listen, one more is a kind of year-long emphasis that we've been doing. Basically, for all of us to say, you know, there's probably somebody in my life, somebody in my circle of influence that needs to know that God loves them, that God can forgive them, that God has a plan for them. And I want to put that person on my one more list. And man, it's working. I hear you guys talking. You've even introduced people to me as your one more. I was like, this is my one more. I don't know how they feel about that, but I'm your what? You know, don't worry about it. I am so thrilled to tell you that this year we have had our by far highest attendance ever in the history of our church. And so I want to thank you guys for reaching out to one more. It's really going. In this service, though, it happens to be working a little too well. So I want to tell everybody that we have a 4:30 service on Sunday night. The parking spots are like easy to find. You can walk in and sit down, and you don't even have to have an usher. They're there, but you don't even have to have an usher. It's like, okay, there's my seat. Now, we don't want that to always be true about 4:30, but it is now. So if you're you know, sick of standing in line to get your kids checked in or for the coffee, you know, then come at 4:30. We'd be happy to have you there. We are talking about marriage, but today it doesn't even matter if you've never been married or you never intend to be married. Today's topic hits you because we're talking about conflict in relationships. So while I was doing a little research on this, I asked my 13-year-old daughter, Chloe, she's awesome, and I said, Chloe, what do you think of when I'm having conflict with your mom? What does that look like? And she got nervous immediately because she knows me. And she said, I don't know if I want to say this. I said, no, go ahead. I'm preaching on it. I need your input. Could you give me a little help? And she said, well, it tends to be a little passive aggressive. To which I said, yeah, you would say something like that. That sounds like something that would come out of your mouth. Probably why you don't have friends at school. I did not say that. And I said, okay, let's get the spotlight off of me. What do you think of when you think of your mom? And she said, well, mom always has to have the last word. And Amy just went on and on about that all night. It's like she could never get... No, that it's kind of true. Listen, but when it comes to conflict, all of us, married and unmarried, have it. But we're going to talk specifically about conflict in marriage. And if you are married, you know that this happens. Or maybe you're kind of in denial. I mean, you may have even had an argument on your way to church today, right? I don't know who you are, but I bet you somebody did. And you had to end it in the parking lot because people were there. Smile. Would you just smile? People are around. Hi. You know, a sort of strange smile that we see in church on Sunday, and we know, we can read it, you know. And arguments tend to take a life all of their own. I mean, it starts out about something specific. And then you basically trade back and forth what you both think that it's about. It's usually to do with the other person. And then before you know it, you're talking about everything. It all gets out in the open. Like, you're talking about how you treated their cat on your first date 10 years ago. And it's like, what? How did this happen? Because all of the relational chaos in your life comes out through this opened portal called the argument. It makes its way out there, and we respond in unhealthy ways. I'll talk about at least four unhealthy ways that I think we all respond. Number one is to turn the cold shoulder. Just a big chill comes over the relationship where all of a sudden you're not talking at all. You're just looking at each other. Or one of them's, you know, like a puppy dog, what's wrong? And you get nothing. It's just, this whole relationship. Marriage is sort of like Omaha weather, right? Like, one day it's 70s and nice, and then all of a sudden you look outside, what happened? It can happen that way in relationships. The other one is you just load up your weapon and you just fire away. Like, when the argument starts, both combatants just start looking for their weapon and they start loading into it whatever they can find. And they just start shooting everything that they can think of. Here's something negative about you. Here's something I thought of the other day. Here's the way you always do that or you never do that. Boom, 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 boom. Shooting across, you know, the bedroom or shooting across the living room. And the guys, poor guys, I mean, they're just looking for any bullet they can find. They're just like, I don't know, man. What about this one? Women have been in the basement making bullets for years. You know, they etch things onto it. They've been thinking about, we're totally outgunned. So then there's the hide, the hiding. You know, like, the argument begins, and then all of a sudden, one of them is gone. They can just sense it coming on. Conflict is in the area. They got the radar going. They grab their keys, right? And they are gone. I just need a drive. I just need to get away. I just need to zone out. Could you just let me zone out for just a little bit? I just need to zone out for 5 hours. What's wrong with that? I don't want to take this on. I'm going to hide. I'm going to get away from you either physically, or I'm going to withdraw from you emotionally. I'm not going to be available for you. I'm hiding. Or the worst one, or maybe the worst one. I don't know if it's really worse, but it certainly can cause the most damage. Some people get physical, where things are thrown, where people are pushed, where people are trying to be intimidated. I'm going to make you submit to me in some way. If I can't win the argument, I'm going to overpower you. And it gets ugly. And we've all seen all of those. All four of them, by the way, are about winning. I'm going to win. If I can give you the cold shoulder long enough, eventually you'll come to me and I'll win. I'll make you feel bad about what you did. I can win if I have the right bullet at the right time. I can just send a zinger into you, and you will really get the truth, and I'm going to send it to you. Or if I hide away long enough, maybe it'll just, right, like all conflict, it just floats away. It just goes to some other place, and conflict just disappears. If I hide long enough, I want to win, and I'm going to retreat until it just goes away. Or physically, I'm going to subdue you. I'm going to make you submit. Even if I can't win the argument, I'm going to win in another way. And that winning actually is a net loss, of course, for the wedding, for the marriage. It's a net loss for the marriage. You feel like you're winning, but you know afterwards, it doesn't really do anything but destroy the marriage from the inside out. And so, when we have conflict, all of us feel this way. If we have conflict in our marriage, that must be a strong signal that we don't have a strong marriage. That must be the thing that you look at. We've got conflict, so we don't have a strong marriage. Well, that is a conflict myth. That's the myth of conflict, that strong marriages don't experience conflict. Listen, if I'm doing premarital counseling and I'm sitting across from somebody and they're saying, we don't ever fight. And they look, you know, well, how do you guys fight? We don't fight. And they look at each other like that. I go, well, then you're not ready. You don't fight. So are you the same person? Or is one of you getting stepped on? is one of you suppressing, like, you know, making their husband feel like you're a genius, everything you say is right, or, you know, I don't disagree with you about anything. Listen, conflict happens in any relationship, whether it's marriage or work or family. It's common. If you've got two people in your marriage, you're going to have conflict. It's inevitable. It doesn't mean that your marriage is in trouble. I love what Francis Schaeffer says, because when we view other people's marriages, we kind of feel like, and we project onto them perfection, and we wonder why our marriage itself is not perfect. Well, listen, Francis Schaeffer says, sometimes the greatest deterrent to a very good marriage is believing that you ought to have a perfect one, that nothing's good enough, that it could always improve. And you say, well, why don't I have a perfect one? Why is there conflict? Why do we sometimes disagree about stuff? Shouldn't marriage just naturally be two people who agree about everything? And that is a myth. And if you're wondering, if you see people in the park and they're in their 80s or so and they're holding hands and they're having a great, wonderful day, that's not two people who never disagree. And you wonder, how did their marriage last that long? Well, if you want an enduring marriage, you've got one of two options. Number one, be perfect. Be perfect. Never make a mistake. Never say the wrong thing. Never kind of maybe overreact about something. Never disagree in a way that would hurt anybody's feelings. Be perfect. If you want an enduring marriage, if you want to stay married to this person, if you want to someday be holding hands in the park at 80, then be perfect. Oh, and marry another perfect person, right? You have to find another one just like you, marry them, and then you will have an enduring marriage. Or learn how to resolve conflict. I've got to learn how to resolve conflict. If we don't do this, if we don't develop the skill, develop the heart of someone who can resolve conflict in a healthy way, you're not going to go the distance. You are not going to endure. Yes, you might still wear the ring and you might still be under the same roof, but you will not have a healthy marriage. It just won't be healthy. You will be enduring it rather than enjoying it. If you want to have an enduring, enjoyable marriage, then you have got to learn how to resolve conflict. You just got to do it. What I love about God, though, is he doesn't just say, learn how to resolve conflict. Get better at this. God actually gives us, through the scriptures, through the Bible, some real guidelines and actually a blueprint to help us resolve conflict that we've got going on. So he's given us these tools. And the good news is that if you and I utilize these tools and we develop the heart that really wants to resolve this in a healthy way, then you can get better at this. Isn't that good news? I mean, you're sitting there and you're like going, hey, can this improve? It absolutely can. So we're going to look at Ephesians 4. So take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 4, pull it up on your device. Now, Ephesians 4 is not specifically about marriage. It's just about relationships in general. In fact, the beginning of Ephesians 4 is that God has given us this new self. And so the old ways that we used to do things, the old way is gone away, it's dead, and we've got to put on this new way of doing things, new habits, new patterns. And the thing about conflict for you and me is that we probably got our way of dealing with conflict from our family of origin, mom and dad, or whoever raised us. We developed our patterns, carried over from our childhood, the patterns of our childhood, and so we think that's the way it, you know, that's the way it happens. That's the way it should happen. And we need to reject that. Embrace new ways of thinking. So let's look at what those new ways are. Verse 25 in Ephesians chapter 4 gives us, and following, gives us four real guidelines for us to really deal with conflict. Number one is be honest. Be honest. Now, what does that have to do with conflict? That doesn't sound like it does at all. Like, what does honesty and conflict have in common? Well, let's look at the verse first, verse 25. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Stop telling lies. Now, when you think of the word, you know, honesty, it's such a lonely word, you know. Everyone is so untrue. Honesty is hardly ever heard, mostly what I need from you. You guys that are laughing, you're my friends. Those of you who don't know Billy Joel, shame on you. Go out and listen to some good music, for crying out loud. So honesty is about more than just not lying. It's revealing what's true in our motives. It's revealing what's really, here's why I did that. I was hurt. It's revealing what's true in our struggles. It's revealing what's true about us. Look, I was feeling hurt. You said that thing, and when you said it, here's how I took it. It really hurt. It's revealing when you're mad and not pushing it down. Last night, Chloe came into our room and asked me a question about somebody who, you know, kind of hurt her feelings or made her mad, and I was asking some advice. I said, here's what I do. I pretend there's a little box in my heart, and I just push that stuff down and push it down, and then later I explode on them. And then I said, that's really horrible advice. And she laughed because she knows me, that I'm passive aggressive. honesty in the context of conflict is you and me saying, look, here's what's really going on. I could hide it. I could protect myself. I don't have to have this awkward conversation, but I'm going to. Instead of saying nothing is wrong, instead of saying I'm fine, no big deal, and then closing the cabinets in the kitchen really hard to let you know that something really is wrong, then I'm going to be honest. Here's where I'm struggling. Here's why you hurt my feelings. Here's why I was embarrassed. And when you did that, that's how I took it. Now, it takes courage for all of us to stop telling lies. Stop telling relational lies. But you need to do it, because it never gets healthy if you don't. Now, quick time out. Some things you just need to let go, okay? Some things, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of all sin. If you feel like in your relationship that you have to argue out every single time you feel slighted, eventually, you know, somebody's just going to get too tired. So what I'm saying by this is the things that you say, I can't get over that. Some stuff you need to get over. You just need to get over yourself. People are going to make mistakes. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Say, you know what, I love them. I bet you they didn't mean it that way. But sometimes you're not going to be able to get over it. And those are the issues that you need to go to them and be honest. I can't get past this. You know, sometimes in re-engage, we get couples in there and they actually say, you know what, our marriage was fine until we came to re-engage. Holy cow. I was like, we want to go back in time. I didn't know that any of this stuff was, you know, now they're throwing stuff at each other. They were happy and smiley for like years before that. And what they're discovering is that in some ways, they really weren't honest over what's going on. And they really need to go back and maybe do some work and deal with it. When you don't deal with it, it's just going to fester. It's just going to grow. So be honest. Number two, be current. Be current. Stay up to date with what's going on in your relationship. Be up to date with the conflict. Watch this. The Bible says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. That's interesting, because that means that you can sin, but I mean, you can be angry but not sin. You can be angry in a way that's not a sinful way. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Be current. Now, anger in some cases is just a natural response, and sometimes it's necessary. It takes energy to have a conversation with somebody. And how many of you guys, you wouldn't be honest with your spouse or with other people if you didn't have a little push of anger to get you there? In fact, that's not a sin, depending on how you deal with it, but that anger can give you the energy level it takes for you to say, okay, I'm going to get there. I'm going to tell you the truth. But this scripture is saying, basically, handle the day's problems today. Handle it today. Don't give the enemy, and your marriage has an enemy who wants to destroy your marriage. Don't give the enemy an open door into your marriage. Don't let the enemy get a foot in the door of your marriage. If you've got a regular habit of storming off and slamming the door and just sitting there and sulking and being mad, you're opening a door in your marriage. Because Satan works through bitterness like that. Satan works through that and can get into your marriage. So deal with it sooner rather than later. Now, you can take this to an extreme and you can actually do more harm than good. You know, have you ever had one of those arguments that you just wanted to end and somebody didn't want to end it, and it was 11 o'clock at night and you're sleepy and you've got to get up early in the morning? at that point, nothing good is going to happen. In fact, you're only going to get angrier and angrier. A good thing to do, practical tip, would be to say, you know what? I love you. I'm going to be here. I'm committing to this marriage. Let's handle this in the morning and then try to get some sleep. Now, that means that your anger has to subside. You have to say, you know what? I'm not angry anymore because we're going to handle this. I believe the best about them. They believe the best about me. It's not letting the sun go down on my anger, but maybe the argument isn't settled yet. So take that, you know, that's kind of free. I don't know whether that's not in Scripture, but I do believe that sometimes you can do more harm than good if you just want to fill in every blank and dot every I and cross every T in the argument. Just say, you know what, let's deal with this in the morning, but let's reaffirm our love for each other. So be current. Stay current. What are the conflicts that are going on in your marriage right now that just are festering? They're like loose ends. Number three, be precise. Be precise in your conflict. Verse 29 says, don't use foul or abusive language. It's a good tip. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Can you imagine an argument where everything you say is good and helpful? Honestly, I mean, you probably think they are now. If they would just listen to me, I tell you what, this thing would be fixed. If you could be an encouragement during an argument, I would say to this, I used to think that when I was having conflicts with someone, that the problem in my life was them. It was a person. I used to think that the problems that I had in my life had a name and a social security number. Here's what I found out. I don't struggle against people. I don't. There is a problem. The problem is not your wife, guys. The problem is not your wife. No matter what you would say about her. The problem is not that she keeps talking. The problem is not that she's too emotional. The problem is not that she's too needy. The problem is not that she's bad with finances. Wives, the problem is not your husband. It's not that he's so cold and uncaring. It's not that he, you know, zones out and just doesn't listen. The problem is what's come between you and your husband. So attack the real issue. The problem is whatever has come between us. What is it? Let's both attack it. Attack precisely. Not reach around the problem and get to the other, you know, the person on the other side of it. But instead, attack the issue. And in order for you to attack the issue, guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to change everything about how you argue. Especially you guys. I just know this because I'm a guy. You're formulating stuff. You're correcting grammar mistakes in what she just said so you can deflect exactly what she said. You know, it's like, your tenses were wrong, so how about that? You've got to change all of that, and you've got to do something miraculous. You have to listen. In order for you to attack precisely, you've got to listen to the other person. Because only people that you disagree with can tell you something that you don't already know. That's the only time you're ever going to learn anything about them, about how they feel, about what's going on. You've got to listen to them. So listen, and not just listen, but when you've finished listening, speak life to them. Yes, I'm talking about in the middle of an argument, I want us to reaffirm our commitment to each other. You know what? I know we're having conflict. I want you to know right now, let's take a quick time out. I'm here for good. I am here for forever. Encouragement, affirmation, commitment words. Commitment words that say, this isn't a sign that we are dividing. This is an opportunity for you and me to come together, to really know each other. Conflict is always an opportunity like that. So there are some words probably to avoid when you're having an argument, and this is just for you to take notes or remember these. Words to avoid while having an argument. The first one, whatever. Have you ever had just a brilliant argument, like bam, 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 what do you think? And they look at you with the eye roll, yeah, whatever. That does not diffuse the situation. The word always, you always do it that way. I can't believe you always, yeah, that's exactly the way you would behave. Always you're doing that. Or never. You never show up on time. You never put the toilet seat down. You never wash the dishes when you told me you were going to wash the dishes in a sermon. Where did that one come from? Never mention your mom. Never say your mom. You know who you sound like? Stop right there, guys. Don't say the end of that sentence. You sound just like your mom. Never say chill. Oh, guys, this has the exact opposite effect that you think it's going to have. It's like, you know what, babe? Just chill. That does not work. It's no big deal. Don't say these words. And don't ever say this word. Don't ever say that word. Strike that from your conversation. Make it that thing that you've just decided is not an option. It's tough, but you can do that. You can actually change what you say. And your words have such power. Your words have the power of life and death. Your words have the power to build up somebody or tear them down. Can you imagine if during an argument, during a conflict, you and your wife decided, we're going to speak words of encouragement. Because beyond this thing that's between us is a person that I love and that I promised to love forever. And I've got to get beyond the fact that I think my problem is a person, and I need to attack precisely what the real issue is here. And the last one is be forgiving. Be forgiving. Why do we forgive? Well, because we were forgiven. Look at this scripture. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just like God forgave us through Jesus Christ. He set the example. We didn't do anything to deserve his forgiveness. We didn't do anything to deserve his resurrection. The fact that he defeated death and hell and sin, all of our junk, he looked at us and he saw us for who we truly were, and he loved us anyway. And so we need to, in our relationships, look across the table at this person for who they really are and love them exactly the same way that Jesus loved us. Now, this is actually a promo for next week, because we're going to be talking about forgiveness. And I want every one of you, if you haven't called your one more or you haven't texted them, they need to be here, because everybody struggles with forgiveness. Everybody has in their suitcase that they carry around with them for life, they have old hurts, old scars, old things that are weighing them down, and we need to learn how to forgive and why we forgive. So here's the deal. Good relationships are not built on the absence of problems. If you've got problems in your relationship, good news. You're normal. If you've got conflict in your marriage, good news. So does every other marriage in here, no matter what they post on Facebook. Marriages, by the way, one more thing, one more word not to say during an argument is any husband's name and a project that he did for his wife. Okay? Don't say that during an argument. Oh, you didn't wash the car. Well, I saw on Facebook that Cheryl's husband washed their cars. No, Amy never does that. No, she really doesn't. Marriages aren't good because they lack problems. You know why they're good? They're good because they've learned how to resolve the problems. Conflict is inevitable, Max Lucado says. Combat is optional. You don't have to fight. You can have conflict without the fight. We want to put some handlebars on this for you guys. And so Ken Howard, who is doing our Married with Benefits conference, has also agreed to do teaching segments during our sermon. So I want you to take a look at this on the difference between conflict and combat.
Hello, Reality Church. Once again, my name is Ken Howard. Thanks again for having me back this week. Today we're going to be talking about an incredibly important aspect, not just of relationships, but of our Christian faith. And it's looking at the difference between combat and conflict. So oftentimes when people come to my office as a marriage and family therapist, I hear them reflect back consistently that they do not want to do combat, or they do not like conflict, I'm sorry. And that's really indicative of what they experienced in their family of origin. They came from a place of high combat, where they were damaged and where they were taught to damage others. And I hear them say, I don't want to do that anymore. But they confuse the difference between the two. So let's bifurcate these out and look at these two very different end goals. So the end goal of combat is to win. And to win at all cost. I played every sport known to man, except maybe Quidditch and curling. I've been a combat medic in the Army for 11 years. I went to college on a debate scholarship. So I have a vast arsenal of how to win. Imagine if I brought that into my marriage and I made battle lines where the end goal was to always win with my wife. Imagine how fun that would be married to me. So I can win those battles, but I'll lose the war for her heart. And see, that's the problem, is that anytime you engage in combat, you are seeing the other person through the eyes of an enemy combatant. You are my enemy, which now gives me free license to hurt you. But if Scripture is clear in Ephesians 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood. So when Jesus calls us to be reconcilers, then that's a very different path. That's a path of conflict where the end goal... Excuse me while I've learned to spell... is intimacy. So intimacy was always his goal. And Jesus was in conflict with everybody, the people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the disciples, Peter, get behind me, Satan. He came in conflict with everyone to deprive them of their poor worldview or their poor theology in order to reinstate them through him in intimacy to Daddy. And imagine if that's the commitment that you made in your marriages and in your parenting and your friendships and at work, where when you have to come against somebody, the end goal is always intimacy. And the tools that you use to convey your pain and the tools that you use to respond to someone's pain all drives you back into reunification, back into intimacy, back into connectedness with increased trust. See, those are learned behaviors. And when people say, I don't like to do conflict, what they're really meaning is, I don't want to do combat anymore. So that means that they have to let go of this old family tool set where the heirlooms of what their family gave them and learn a different way. And the good news is because the Lord has given us neuroplasticity, our brain's capacity to learn and grow and evolve over the life of our brain, we can learn. You can teach an old dog new tricks if the dog wants to learn. So one of the things that we're going to be talking about at the marriage retreat in a week is how to do conflict and do it well. Thanks for letting me be here again today. I look forward to seeing you all at the marriage retreat, and God bless.
Man, I'm so glad that God has given me neuroplasticity so I can learn words like bifurcate and other things. Ken is a genius, among other things, but he's also nationally known, and we're so incredibly blessed to have him here at Reality Church. Really want you to sign up for Married with Benefits. So if that's you, we had someone ask the other week, you know, you guys providing childcare. We can't really provide childcare for that length of time, but if that's you, we do provide scholarships for Married with Benefits, and so maybe you could do a trade-off, you know, like we could provide Married with Benefits for free, and you could use that $50 to pay for childcare. We don't want you to miss Married with Benefits. We don't. We believe in marriage. We want you to be a part of it. So if that's something that would help you, please get in touch with the office. Re-engage is something that comes around every once in a while where couples who've been married for a long time or a very short amount of time can re-engage, can find intimacy, can see that their marriage can be resurrected, even though that they've maybe lost hope for it. So we really want you to be a part of that. I know that a sermon like this, and I may not have mentioned this, I hope I did, but I didn't, I don't think. If you have questions, you can text them in. Hopefully some of you saw that on there and you texted Reality Church to 22333, and we'll see whether my mistake has resulted in no questions. Here we go. Good. Lately, I've just not had a lot of patience with my wife. I know it's not her fault and it's my own. How do I change my heart to be a better husband? The one miracle that I believe that God gives us is the ability to change. In fact, I would say that the biggest miracle in the Bible is when somebody changes. You remember when Jesus said, you know, you've seen me do some pretty cool stuff. Raise the dead, heal blind eyes, feed 5,000. You remember when he said, but you will do greater things than this. Does anybody remember that? If you know the Bible, you know Jesus said, we're going to see greater things than that. You know what I think he was talking about? The greatest thing of all, a changed heart. When somebody goes from death to life, when somebody accepts the gospel. So here's what I would say to you. You've already got step one down. You're seeing yourself accurately. Now be honest with your wife. Hey, I haven't been very patient. Spend time with God. I know we talk about this all the time, but we believe as a church that if you focus on who God is through reading your scripture, through reading the Bible and letting it read you back, that actually things change, that God gives you a new way of thinking. Ephesians 4 says that in verse 22 and going on. It talks about the new life and the new self that God gives you. Romans 12, 2 says, hey, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. That's a promise, guys. God also says, draw near to God and I'll draw near to you. I will reveal things in you that you don't even know. You think that you're impatient. Guess what? That's the tip of the iceberg, bro. There is so much more going on inside of you that needs to be dealt with. And so, number one, go to God. Get involved in a life group where people speak truth to you, where they are fearless, and they don't mind conflict because they love you more than they love not being awkward. And they need, you know, maybe you need people to speak truth with grace. The only way that we change, guys, is number one, doing the best thing, which is acknowledging it, and then saying, I don't want to stay status quo. Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power. And that power is a word called dunamis, which means that we get the word dynamic from it. In any movie, there's static characters who stay the same the whole time, and there's dynamic characters. Those who were this way, and now they're this way. The Holy Spirit's best and greatest miracle is that when you give him power in your life, you can change. You don't have to be the same person. You don't have to walk out of these doors the same person who came in. Commit to talk to your wife about this. Acknowledge it. She already knows it. I haven't been patient. I need to work on this. Admit to some guys in your life, this is something I need to work on, and I need you guys to help me with it. And when you're praying for patience, oh, that's just, yeah, you need people around you to give you hugs too, because it's a rough road. So next one. What if you're accidentally way smarter than your spouse? So you feel bad arguing because he's kind of slow. You guys are filtering these, right? Accidentally. Ask Amy, my wife. She might be able to walk you along the path. You know, just give him hugs and feed him. Accidentally way smarter. It's not an accident, by the way, that you're way smarter. You know, first of all, probably a little humility. We talked about that a couple of weeks back. You might want to check that one out. Because we do, right? I mean, argument is all verbal, and we do define intelligence sometimes in verbal ways, but intelligence has all sorts of different things, and that husband that you've got is bringing a lot to the table in your marriage. He might have emotional intelligence, you know, through the roof, and you really don't. So the thing that you need to give to your husband, and we haven't talked a lot about this, that's more important than even cherishing him, is respect. Because I don't know if you women know this, but men receive respect in the exact same way that you receive adoration. That when you say to him, you can do it, or you've got this, that feels the same to him as when he comes to you and says, you are stunning. I love everything about you. And you want to hear that. I know you do. Believe me, your husband wants to hear the other side of that. Ephesians chapter 5, if you read it, it says that husbands really ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then at the end it says, husbands love your wives and women respect your husbands. It's because those things are received in a really huge way. This is hilarious, by the way, and I know, and you probably are hilarious. But that's what I would say to that, accidentally smarter. Look for the ways that he's actually outpaces you and give him that sort of respect. When you feel bad arguing, I would change the way you argue. If you're really witty, if you're really intelligent, here's a clue. Use that wit and that intelligence to find ways to build up your husband. We can all use wit to cut somebody down and to show the weaknesses in their argument. But remember, if the issue is not the argument and it's that person on the other side of it, that changes everything. So let's go on to the next one. What should one member of a relationship do when the other issues an ultimatum? Should they just give in? Wow, I feel like I don't have enough information here. Let me lay out a scenario where you should just give in. Let's say you've had an emotional affair at the workplace and your husband says, you need to quit or I'm leaving. Well, that's probably bad for him to say, but you need to quit. If you've got something that has made them feel, oh my gosh, I cannot deal with that situation, and you're in a marriage, then the marriage comes first, before the career, before everything else. So in some cases, yes, but nobody should lay down an ultimatum. It's an unhealthy way of dealing with conflict, and I didn't talk about it, but dealing ultimatums like that, they're really about submission without the physics, without being physical. It's trying to get someone to submit to you in a forceful sort of way. Christianity is actually about mutual submission. So it only really works when people are looking out for the best interest of the other one. Ephesians 5 again says that husbands ought to love their wives the way that Christ loved the church. And how did he do that? He submitted himself to the cross, even death like that. So there's this mutual submission in marriage. Ultimatums shouldn't be given like that. So instead of just giving in, I think this is the doorway to conflict, and conflict can lead to intimacy, and you may need to get other people involved. Not everybody, not Facebook, not even mom, but people who are invested in your marriage. Maybe a counselor. Everybody needs counseling at some point. That is not a bad thing. Everybody needs input from an uninterested third party. Someone who is, disinterested, not uninterested. It's just like your therapist is, I'm so bored right now. So let's go on to the next one. What about angry sex, healthy or not? Again, is there a filter back there? Are you this guy's? I'm going to say yes to that one. Just a general yes.
You should see the ones we filtered out.
Gosh. Thank you for that. I have no category for this. I have no idea. So, we said that occasionally, and probably often, I'm going to say I don't know. I would say that angry anything is probably not healthy. Unless you too enjoy it, go for it. All right. So there we go. Thank you for that one. Next. I have a tendency to stuff my emotions. How do I get around that and just have an argument? Well, we said earlier that it takes courage. It feels like you're standing on the bungee platform and you're about to jump off. And you've got to say, is the relationship strong enough to hold me or is it not? And it's really going to take a whole lot of, you're going to have to feel safe. Now, that safety needs to come from God and not your husband or not your wife. The safety needs to come from the fact that you know that he's got this and that he's more invested in your marriage than even you are. And so stepping out into that unknown area of being honest is scary, but God can give you the courage to do that. Stuffing is going to do damage to you. It's going to come out. And it always, if you've stuffed emotions for long enough, it's going to come out in a negative way. People around you are going to know. All right, that this stuffing and this pushing it down is eventually going to explode. So how do you get around that and just have an argument or experience conflict instead of running away from it? There is no other way except to say, can we talk? Finding a space and saying, we've got to talk. This is what you did. Now don't accuse them. You're mean or you're a jerk or you're thoughtless. Instead, say it this way. Listen, when you showed up late 5 times in a row, it kind of made me feel this way. When you said that, when you embarrassed me at the party, or when you Amy and I had a conversation like that in our kitchen just I think last night. I said, that's kind of embarrassing because we were talking about conflict, and it's like, I don't know that I want you to think of me that way. Why do you think of me that way? And we had a conversation. It's scary every time, But there's no other way. So even if your voice is shaking, say it. Even if your palms are sweaty, do it. And that's what relationships take. Last week we said oneness requires work. That's just what it requires, and it's hard. So any other one? No? Okay. How can I talk to my husband about everything else in his life? How can I talk to my husband about how everything else in his life seems to take precedence over me? Well, that's a good first step. Hey, you know what? I want you to know how I feel. And here's how it is. I feel like everything in your life, they're kicking me off. I feel like everything in your life, your work, your hobbies, even stuff like a computer screen and everything else in your life, I feel like it's priority over me. Can we talk about that? Now, here's the cool thing about life, or the uncool thing about life. Life is not a sitcom. You don't have that one conversation, and then the music comes in, and then the credits roll, and like you hug, and everything's perfect. And the next day, he brings you roses and says, I'm quitting the basketball league, and I'm not playing golf anymore, and I quit my job, or, you know, whatever. Or I'm not taking the overtime. Listen, these are ongoing conversations. That's why oneness requires work. So the way that you get there is you say it. Step one, be honest, right? Be honest. Be current. Be precise in what you're attacking, not the other person, but the issue. Because if you think that they're the problem, then what you bring to the argument is not going to be good. And so I think that God gives us the tools. Isn't that good news, by the way? That God gives us tools, and we can get better at this. We can develop the heart and the skills to get better at our marriage. No matter who they are, if you made the promises, they are still the one. So let's pray together.